This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, if you have your message notes, you can take those out. If you have the app on your phone, open that up. If you have your Bibles, Exodus 14, a lot of things to do today, so we're glad that you're here. As we continue our series that we're looking at what we're calling Big Enough, where God is big enough for anything that we're going to deal with, anything we're going to go through, anything that we face in life, and want to just continue just to look at His Word. One of the things we're going to look at in Exodus chapter 14 today is a longer passage, and one of the things we want you to do is if there's something then that stands out, like maybe I don't even mention it, we're just reading it, mark that down, go back and look at it later, be in the Word, be people of the Word that say this is the authority from God, it's God speaking to us, it's His love letter to us. And sometimes it'll be a passage you're going, okay, that was maybe not the main idea, but God's speaking to this. It happens to us all the time. I think if we're open and receptive to God's leading, there might be something that stands out. So dive in with us today. We're going to be again in Exodus 14, starting verse 9. Eventually, take notes, write things down that you want to remember, and then let God just work that in your life. Right now, in our kind of this time in life, it's a time of transition for a lot of people. Over 3,000 students graduated this weekend from high school, plus college graduations. They're in transition. They're no longer students. They're about to move on into the world, new things, new experiences. They're leaving old friends, starting to make new friends. It's that time to move forward. We have people starting new jobs. I talked to a couple people this week that are starting brand new jobs, and they're getting used to that. I've talked to people that dealt with a couple of diagnoses they heard, and they've got to move forward in new things. I've talked to people in new relationships, and how do you move forward from that? And so we're going to be talking a lot about moving forward today, and what does it take to move forward, and how do you move forward when certain things are happening? And then if you saw our newsletter, been following around, you know that this week we are under contract for the property on Rinalda. So that happened this week. The facility down there, if you haven't seen it yet, drive by it. Don't stop in, but it's right there on Rinalda. It's the House of Friends Church. They've agreed. We've come to terms now. And then what happens, we are in due diligence from now until August the 5th. And then closing's supposed to happen September the 3rd. So there's a lot of things to walk through and jump through to get there. But we're on that trail. And one of the things we're going to have to figure out is how do you transition from a church that's set up for 11 and a half years? It'll be 12 by the time we start, if that's where God's leading us fully. How do you transition? What do you do? I've had friends tell me that when you move from set up church to not set up church, that people feel lost for a while because, like, we've done this so long, you get used to it. And it's probably the same with everybody. You do something, you get used to it. How do you move on to the next thing? So we're just praising God, just going to walk with God through this. And then one of the things we're doing is we're looking at God's Word, and it just happens to fit really closely with what we're going through. So we're going to move forward and say, God, what do you have for us? What are you going to do next? And we can trust you. So maybe you're in some sort of transition now. You're looking at how do you move forward when there's something in front of you that maybe is a little scary. If you ever bought your first house, you know it was a little scary probably. You went from renting to owning. And it's like that for a church. We're moving from renting to owning. And then how do you get through that? It's like a whole new experience. So let's look at God's Word and get some ideas of how do you move forward. Again, Exodus chapter 9, review just slightly to catch you up. We're looking at Moses. We've watched him and read about him being up on the mountain, and God spoke to him through the burning bush. He says, I need you to go to Egypt to lead my people to freedom. And he did that. He went down to Egypt, met with Pharaoh, God had to convince Pharaoh, use the 10 plagues to do that. Then last week we left off where the Israelites had been freed. They walked out fully armored, but without any training in war. And God led them to the Red Sea. Immediately, the first thing that happened is they ended up at a dead end. And that's sometimes what God does. He leads you to a place where it's like, okay, I'm going to teach you right now. You're going to get to a place where it looks like there's no way out. And that's what's happened to the Israelites. They're there, and Pharaoh changes his mind. Pharaoh let them go, and then he changes his mind. He brings his army out, and that's where we pick up today. So Exodus chapter 14, verse 9, if you have your version, I'm reading through the ESV today as normal. It says this, the Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and he overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there was no graze in Egypt that you had taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Here's the first thing. We're going to stop there and kind of break this down a little bit. They get out. They turn around and they see here comes trouble. Here comes the Egyptian army. It's a superpower compared to them. They've got weapons, but the Egyptians have chariots and horses. It's like an army coming after you with tanks, and all you have is handguns. And they had no training as soldiers. The Israelites did not. They had women and children in the camp. They were surrounded, and their fear just entered their hearts. And they're saying to God, "Why did you bring us here? It would have been better had we just stayed there." And maybe you've been in that position before too, where you're going, "God, it would have been better if I just stayed there." Have you ever talked to someone in a bad relationship and they're going, "I just am afraid to move on because at least this is comfortable"? You ever been in that situation? It's just afraid to move forward because what's going to happen next? It's scary out there. And this is what these guys are going, "I'd rather go back than to go forward. I'd rather stay in this bad job that I have because at least I'm getting paid than to search for something new, which may be out there, but I don't know. I'm a little bit afraid. Better to stay in this house and maybe move into a different one. Even though I know all the problems here, I don't have to go through all the effort of making that new thing happen." And maybe you look at your children and going, "You know, it's just much more easy just to kind of give in and just kind of continue than to really sit down and help them develop the relationship with God or the relationship with us that we need to do." It's a lot of times just easier to stay, right, in a bad place than to move forward. And that's where they are. That's where they are. There's fear. And we get fear in our life because fear of failure hits us. What if I try this and it doesn't work? If I go to a new doctor and they don't make it any better, and then I've out that money. What if I buy a new car and it's not the right car and it doesn't work? But this fear of failure, or simply the fear of the future. I don't know what the future holds. Or fear of change. Fear is something that sometimes just holds us down and keeps us from moving forward. And it's one of the things we all face in life, is dealing with fear, and that's exactly what they're dealing with. But sometimes you've just got to get moving. Did you see in the news that this week was the 75th anniversary of D-Day? You're following that, and that's a huge, huge event in the history of the world, where Nazi Germany had pushed all the way through Europe, and the Allies got a plan together and said, "On this day, we're going to land on the beaches of France, and we're going to begin the process of freeing Europe from Nazi Germany's tyranny." And the first men that hit the beach faced a horrible situation where they were dying right and left. Thousands died that day, but they knew they could not stay on the beach. If you stay on the beach, you'll die. And so they pressed forward against all the odds, against all the horrible things happening, because they said, "We've got to move forward because nothing will happen if we stay here." And sometimes that's the way it is in life. You stay where you are spiritually, sometimes there's just no way to move forward. You get fearful and you don't take steps to break out, and then it's not a healthy situation. And that's what the Israelites are facing. But Moses saw that. Moses said, "Something's got to happen. Someone's got to take a step." And Moses was a leader, and it takes someone just with that courage to step up and say, "We're going to change." And this is what Moses did in the next two verses. It says this: Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." Like, fear is the crippler, right? Don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. So get your eyes off your problems and get them on God. Start looking at God. He's here. He's going to take care of it. "For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." You're not going to deal with that anymore. Isn't that a release? Once you get through this, you're not going to deal with these Egyptians anymore. You'll never deal with them again. You'll never hear about it again. Just move forward. Don't try to fight that battle. You're not going to see them. And then verse 14, our verse kind of want to focus on the day. "The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent." Maybe today that's the one verse you want to grab hold of. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. Today we're going to look at three things to do when it's time to move forward, three things that God wants us to do, three things we get from this passage. And the first one is right there in this passage that we just looked at. Number one thing, what do you do when you want it's time to move forward is this: be at peace before God. Number one thing, when you are facing a future you're not sure of, when it looks like something's in front of you, you can't get through and you're a little bit afraid, be at peace before God. Be at peace before God. That verse, verse 14, is right there. Would you circle the phrase, be silent? You see where it says that? The Lord will fight for you and you only have to be silent. The reason I have you circle that phrase, in English, it's easy to say be silent. There's several ways you can say it, like stop talking or be at calm. If you look at different translations, it may say be still. It's an interesting word in Hebrew. It's the word karash. And it's a word that we need to kind of know. It means to be at peace. It's different than the word shalom. Shalom is a word that means like the peace of God. This is a different word for peace. It's 261 times in the Old Testament, the word karash. Here translated be silent. But it can also mean to cease striving. If you know and memorize the verse Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. You know that verse? It's the word karash, be still, be silent before God, be at peace before God. It could mean be deaf. Sometimes it's translated to be deaf. Be still, be silent. It literally means to be plowed or engraved. And that's a strange thing to think about, but here's the deal. To be plowed or to be engraved is simply to write or to carve something. Like when a field has been plowed, it then rests. There's nothing else to do to it. It's ready for growth. You planted the seeds, it's plowed. Now all you can do is wait, right? You can't make the seeds come up. You can't cause the growth. All you can do is stop and cease. When you engrave something, you can't erase it. It's different than writing, right? You engrave it in stone and it's set. And all you can do is step back and go, it's settled. And you're resting before God. You're at peace before God. You ever tried to push a door that won't open? You ever tried to change somebody's heart and make them love you or make them obey you or make them be at peace or cause something to happen in their heart? You can't do it, right? It's impossible to make someone else change. Now, you can love them. You can be patient with them. You can help them. But sometimes you just have to stop and go, I'm at peace before God. I've done everything I can do. God, it's up to you now. There's a bumper sticker that says to let go and let God, right? You've seen that. That's basically where they get that idea from, the word karash. I was looking at a blog the other day by Carol Kunahold, and it was called Words Half Heard. She goes through and looks at different words, Hebrew words, and kind of give a meaning. This is what she came up with, the word karash. There's a moment in planning for something when you've done all you can, and then all you can do is wait, with the next steps running through your mind, but the time for action is still out ahead. So you've done everything you can. The house is ready. The resume's been written. The pills have been taken. If you're on medication, you've done everything you can. But the time for action is still out ahead. Karash seems to point toward that moment. You're ready. It's happening. There's a time in a pregnancy when preparations are done. The baby is due and all you can do is wait. It's out of your hands. Or it was before modern medicine found ways to intervene, but that's not in the days of Israel. In the days of Israel, when you're having a baby, you've done all you could, now you just have to wait. Karash carries something of that motionless expectation. You ever notice you get angry, or not just angry, but maybe frustrated is a better word, when you can't make something happen, and you want it to happen so bad, and you push and you push? That's kind of the opposite of karash. Koresh is this word that says, I'm at peace. I'm at rest before God. I'm good. I've done everything I can. And that's what Moses told the Israelites. You can't go forward. There's the Red Sea. You can't go backward. There's the Egyptian army. For this moment, stop, you know, arguing with God. Stop fretting. Stop worrying. Just be at peace. And that's the first thing. Just be allowing God to take care of it. Second thing we're going to see to do when it's time to move forward is this: take the next step of faith and obedience. What's the next step? It almost seems the opposite of the other one. No one says stop and rest, but now we're going to do this. We're going to take the next step of faith and obedience, and it may have nothing to do with the situation. It may have absolutely nothing to do with the situation. It may be that God's saying, okay, I want you to get closer to me. You need a new job, but I want you to take the next step of faith and obedience by simply getting closer to me. It's not even dealing with that job. Let's get your heart right first. Maybe you're working on a relationship with someone and saying, don't worry about that right now. Let's just focus on learning how to be a good relator. Do that. That's the next step of faith and obedience. In Exodus 14, verse 15, it says, the Lord said to Moses, he kind of steps in and says, why do you cry out to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Would you circle the two words, go forward? Sometimes it's that time just to go forward. You're mourning a loss of a relationship. Someone maybe has passed. And at some point, God just says, okay, that mourning has happened, but now it's time to go forward. Go into this new situation. And then he says to Moses, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. Take the next step. What I love about this is God didn't tell Moses to go dance. He didn't tell Moses to go up and invent something to part the Red Sea. What did he tell him to do? Take your staff and do what? Lift it up. How many times do you think Moses had done that in 40 years of being a shepherd? Every day. Every time he put the staff down, he had to pick it up. This is something he knew to do. It wasn't something crazy. Just do the thing I'm asking you to do. That simple step of faith and obedience. Pick it up. You know how to do it. You know how to do it. What did he tell the Israelites to do? Walk. You know how to do it. You can do that. Sometimes God will tell you something new and you've got to learn, but most of the time it's something you know how. It's just a simple step of faith and obedience. Do this thing. Faith and obedience go together. They're tied together. When we believe God, we act on it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, says this, only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. They're tied together. If you really believe, you obey. And when you obey, you're believing. Charles Spurgeon, a theologian, said, faith and works are bound in the same bundle. He that obeys God trusts God, and he that trusts God obeys God. He that is without faith is without works, and he that is without works is without faith. Something about believing. When you believe, you act. It's time to take the step. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this, probably a passage many of us know. What good is it, my brothers? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So if you know someone's hurting, why don't you act on it? Why aren't we believing what God tells us to do? Why aren't we obeying? So also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. What are we doing? What simple things is God asking us to do? Maybe it's join a small group. Maybe it's be in a ministry. Maybe it's spending time in prayer. Just something very simple. Read God's word. Meditate on it. That may be the path that you're looking for and not through the obstacle that you're seeing. R.C. Sproul says this, the issue of faith is not whether we believe in God, but whether we believe the God we believe in. Do we trust God to do something? See, a relationship with God begins with a call to faith and obedience. The first thing he does is calls you to a relationship with him, which is scary, isn't it? I mean, when you first hear the voice of God, going, I don't know. Am I really hearing God? Is he really drawing me to him? And to make that commitment to Jesus is sometimes scary because we're going, man, that means I might have to change. And he may bring some things in my life, but I want to do this because it's worth it. And God calls us, and the very first step is to say, I want to give my life to Christ. And I want him to come into my life. And I want to give him my life. That may be the very first step that God's calling you to do. Get this relationship with him right first. And then the other things will fall into place. Is that the step he may be calling you to? That first commitment to Christ. And then God calls us to baptism. It's the thing he says, do this. Do this as a sign to everybody that you're going to follow me. Do this as a sign that you want to die to yourself and be raised to new life. Jesus says, I call you to be baptized. Rick Warren writes this in the Purpose-Driven Life, day 15. He says, baptism is not an optional ritual to be delayed or postponed. It's something he calls us to do. It signifies your inclusion in God's family. He's saying, I'm in a new family now. I have a new life, a new group of people I'm hanging out with. It's God's people. It publicly announces to the world, I'm not ashamed to be part of God's family. Have you been baptized? Jesus commanded this beautiful act for all in his family. He told us to go and make disciples of all nations. How do you do that? By baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's the step that God's calling you to take. It's a simple one, right? You can step into water. You've done it probably before. You've taken a bath probably before. You've probably gone in a swimming pool. These are simple steps that we can take. But it's an act of faith and obedience. If that's the step God's calling you to take, just write on the back of your card, baptism. We'll talk about it. We'll arrange it. Make it happen for you so that you can be in that relationship with God that's full of faith and obedience. Is he calling you to do that? It may be something else he's called you to. You've done those things, and what's the next things? Well, it may be further going in your relationship with God through spending time in his word, like we mentioned, or an area of your life that you haven't given over to him in control. It may be getting out of debt he's calling you to do, and you're hearing that voice, and there's a simple step to take maybe in doing that. It could be to share your faith with someone. That's just really scary sometimes, right? But you know in your heart you need to share your faith with someone and open that door. Maybe that's what he's calling you to do. But your whole life with Christ will be continued divided into these areas where he says, okay, it's time to step. It's time to do this. It's going to be a little scary, but I want you to do it. Here at Bridges, when we started 11 and a half years ago, that was a scary step. We didn't know you would show up, all right? There was 50 people in our launch team, and 15 of those were children. Most of all have grown up now and have gone on to newer things in their life. But that first step was scary. Who's going to come? It would be you. We didn't know it was you. We didn't know what was going to happen. We just kind of took that step of faith. And now we're looking at this building and we're going, okay, that's a step of faith and obedience too. God, we don't know what's going to happen. We're just going to take a step of faith. And it's exciting to do that with God and say, God, we're just going to do this as you asked us to do. Some of the things that we're doing, we've been doing it for a few years, is one, the Building to Serve campaign. A group of us got together and most of the church said, let's just start giving. We don't know we're giving to. We're just going to start giving to this building. And that led to where we are now. We have money in the bank and money's coming in for this new facility. Even before we even saw it, people took a step of faith and obedience. And then a few weeks ago, we started the Multiply campaign. We gave out $100 to each family and said, here, go take this, invest it somewhere. I think there's still $300 left. So if you need money, not for yourself, if you need it for yourself, you can take it too. But if you haven't gotten money yet, you'd like to do it, see me at the end of the service and we'll get you the $100 and you can invest it. If you want to pool your money, we've had a couple people do that. One person pooled with another person. They're going to do a raffle. They're going to raffle some things off. I think gift cards. I think that's a great idea. I talked to someone today, they're going to do a rowing-a-thon, okay? That's a cool idea. They're going to do this at a gym. They're going to get sponsors, and they're going to set a certain time. We're going to row for a period of time and get people to donate for that. I heard a Zumba-a-thon. That sounds like fun to do that. I talked to a person today that I'm really trying to encourage, and I hope they'll do it, to make barbecue, like smoked barbecue, like pork. And then I told him I'd be your first buyer, you know, do that. And then we can just kind of ask people to buy into that. Maybe that's what you want to do, or make something. I have people making things and selling them. There's all kinds of things that you can do as you take a step of faith and obedience. And then this week, our nonprofit, Bridging the Gap, is doing something I think is really exciting. As a nonprofit, we said we want to raise money for this ministry center to be there. So we set a goal, and it's a huge goal, of $250,000. And then we want to raise it the next year, all outside of Bridges. So what we're doing as board members, and we're going to send out emails to people outside of Bridges, family, friends, people all over the country, all over the world, and say, would you be willing to help people in our community know Christ and to break out of the cycle of poverty? We're sharing with them that this is the fifth worst county in the country for helping children get out of poverty. We're sharing some other statistics. We're just sharing them our heart. We're going to share with them that we want to start an after-school program to help kids do well in school and succeed and find God's calling. And we want to start a mobile clinic. And eventually we want to start a thrift store to help make this sustainable. So this week we're sending out these emails to people and say, would you consider giving? We're going to send that email to you if you have people outside of Bridges, not inside of Bridges, because we're doing our own things. But if you know of anybody out there that might be willing to give, if you'll forward it on, great. If you don't know anybody, don't forward it. It's not pressure, it's just opportunity. But that's something Bridging the Gap is doing to help raise money for this. As I looked at this, I go, what can I do? What can I do in this? And about a year and a half ago, I had an idea I was praying over, and I just felt like I was supposed to circle the city. I can walk. It's something I can do. I don't have a lot of skills. I don't dance. I don't sing, so I can walk. So I kind of mapped out a thing the other day. I got Micah. He had to drive around. He had to get his hours in, so he drove me around the city. We marked it out. It's about 41.3 miles starting here, going around Shatalan, Oak Summit, all the way around to the other side. Going to have lunch at Dario on the south side of town, July 27th, around 12:15. I'll meet you there for lunch, okay? I might be a little late. Just wait for me. And then we'll walk down Clemensville Road, all the way back here to Country Club, down the Greenway to Robin Hood, Shatalan, and then that. Sounds so simple when you say it like that, right? But it's a little scary because before it was just an idea. Now that I've said it, I got to do it so you can hold me accountable to this. And we're going to try to get sponsors to help support that. And just say, hey, would you give? And I'm going to walk around the city and pray for the city that needs to know Jesus. And pray for those people that need to break out of poverty. And just ask God to take it. Again, I'm only going to do what I can do, which is walk. And ask people to consider it. I'm going to have to trust God to do the rest. And it's the same with all of us. Whatever God is calling you to do, just do that. Oswald Chambers says this about faith and obedience. He says, faith never knows where it's being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. That's the key. We want people to follow Jesus and to do it out of love for him and to obey him, whatever he calls you to do. Rick Warren says this about obedience and faith. We obey God not out of duty or fear or compulsion, but because we love him and trust that he knows what's best for us. So what is God calling you to do? Do that thing, only that thing, in faith and obedience. Well, the third thing to do when it's time to move forward is this, and it's probably my favorite. Let God fight your battle for you. Let God fight your battle for you. You can't heal somebody else. You can do what the doctor says. Let God fight that battle. Let God fight the battle for someone's heart. You can't do it. You can discipline your child, but you can't change their heart. Let God do that. You can send out emails to people that say, hey, I want to encourage you, but only God can really encourage. You can't break down certain walls. It's impossible, but God can. Let God fight the battle for you. Again, Exodus 14, verse 14 is there. It says the Lord will fight for you. Would you circle that? The Lord will fight for you. Put that in your heart today. Hang on to that. Make sure that you're grabbing hold of God's word. One of the things we want to do to help you this summer is we want to send a verse a week to you to help you remember these things we're talking about, to help you see God for who he is. And this is the first one. Today at 5 or so, you're supposed to get a text that just or through your app just says, hey, we're going to start this tomorrow. Here's a verse. It's going to be Exodus 14:14. And we're going to ask you to put it in your heart this week. And then Monday, Wednesday, Friday, you'll get a push notification from that just with a short little either thought or a question to think about with this verse. But just kind of get that in your mind and heart. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. You don't have to fight your own battles. You do what he's called you to do. Let him fight. Exodus 14, 17 and following, let's jump back there and see what happens to the Israelites. God's speaking to them. He says, I want you now to trust me. I'm going to fight for you. And he says, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. God said, I'm going to do the work. And people are going to see me and I'm going to get the glory. That's the key. You want people to see God. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And then look what happened. The angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind him. So he went back behind them and the pillar cloud went with him and stood behind them. God began to move. And coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel, and there was a cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. No one would have ever thought about that. He didn't tell the Israelites to go attack them. He told them to be still, and then God moved and he protected them. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. That's the one thing he was supposed to do. And the Lord drove back the sea by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. That's what God did. And the people of Israel went to the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. God drove the river, the sea back, formed walls, and all they had to do was walk. And they knew how to do that. And I believe that's what God tells us today. You do what you're supposed to, I'll do the rest. Now let's talk about it for a minute. I think it would have been a little scary to walk down the middle of that. I don't know about you, but here's this wall of water on either side, and I think that would have been pretty scary to go, wow, if that thing fails, I'm dead. But they trusted God. And when they trusted God, they walked through. And when they got through, the Egyptians began to move, and God caused them to panic. And then he took their powerful weapons, the chariots, and he caused them to be stuck in the mud, something only God could do. And then when Moses lowered his hand, the walls of water collapsed, and the superpower of their day was completely defeated. And God did all that. God began to show them over and over, when you obey me, I will fight your battles. As they moved out, Exodus chapter 23, look at this, sometime when God was going to fight a battle, he sent hornets in to attack the next army. I would have loved to have seen that, God fighting with hornets. And then we see the battle of Jericho. What did God do? He said, you walk around the city, I'll collapse the walls. You do what God asks you to do, and he fights your battle. You just give it to them. When God revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. There's nothing I can't do. When he revealed himself to Moses, he said, I am Yahweh. I am the God who is here. I am the God who exists. Later on, after these battles, God revealed himself as Lord of Shabbat. Shabbat. I used to think when I was a kid that they misspelled the word Sabbath, but it's two different words. Shabbat means the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, the Lord of the heavenly armies is who God is. He is a warrior God. And they began to know him in this form, not just El Shaddai, God Almighty, not just God who is here, but as my warrior God who fights my battles for me. Amos chapter 4, verse 13, you see this over 200 times in the Bible, this name of God, it says this, for behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind, this is the God I serve, and declares to man what is his thought, that's the God I serve, who makes the morning darkness and treads the heights of the earth, that's the God I serve, the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of armies, the God of heavenly armies is his name. Do you know that God? Do you know God is that God, the God who fights your battles? Psalm 20, verse 7, the psalmist says this, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's where we put our hope, not in man, not in money, not in what I can do, but in God. Paul wrote this in the New Testament to remind us, Romans 8, 31, for God is for us, who can be against us? God will fight that battle. And in Romans 8, 37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you believe that about God? That you are more than a conqueror? That thing you've got to get through, that transition you have to go through, that change that's coming, that God is going to reveal himself as the Lord of hosts, and that you are more than a conqueror. Do you know that? Do you know that? Our hope, our prayer is this summer, we will all see God this way. And that we will give him glory and we'll have stories to tell about this is what God did and this little piece that I did and this is his glory. And we want to lift up the name of Jesus because that's where we trust, not in ourselves, but in him. In him. God says, you obey. You take your step of faith and obedience and I'll fight for you. I want to close with a quote from Charles Stanley, and I love this. He said, obey God and leave the consequences to God. Today, maybe we need to simply give something up. Control of our life. I'm going to give control to Jesus. Maybe it's that first time commitment to Christ. We're going to go, I'm going to do that today. I'm going to do that step of faith. Maybe it's today I'm going to decide to be baptized. I haven't done it. I've been thinking about it. I've been led by that, but I keep putting it off. I keep putting it off. Maybe today's the day you write on the card, I want to be baptized, and we'll make that happen. Maybe it's giving him control of a habit that you have, or a dream that you have, or situation, whatever it may be, let's give him the battle. and let's let him fight. Let's pray together. Father God, in this moment, this time, through the power of your Holy Spirit, just bring us to that point of conviction to show it is what it is you want us to do. What do you want us to confront? What do you want us to move forward through? Is it a wrong thinking that we have and we need to get out of it? It is a job maybe we need to change, a situation, a relationship we're in that's just not healthy. Time to really trust you with a diagnosis, Father, an attitude or an outlook we need to get rid of. Father, we want to move forward to a place of healing and hope and help. And I just pray that you'll do that. And for anyone that's maybe just facing that first step of obedience to give their life to Christ or be baptized, I pray you'll give them the courage to step forward. That's a scary time. But we know you meet us right in our weakness and that you bring the victory. So Father God, give us a real clear vision of that next step and help us to take it as you fight our battles. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.